We are continuing our journey through the book of Galatians. The title of today's sermon is The Plan from the Beginning. And we are going to be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. So if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to those verses. Word of God. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Father, we are asking you to be gracious and good to your people. Please work among us for the sake of your name and for the building up of your people. For your glory. We ask this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. In our previous sermon in Galatians, I stated that the Apostle Paul was playing the role of a prosecuting attorney. He is making his case against both the circumcision party, also known as the Judaizers, and the Galatian churches that have adopted their false gospel. Now, as a quick reminder, the circumcision party was a group of Jewish men who were teaching that Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah, and that salvation required believing in Jesus as Savior. However, they also taught that circumcision was required in addition to faith in Jesus, and so they were teaching a faith-plus-works gospel, which is no gospel at all. Keep in mind that Paul states in Galatians 5:3 that if you get circumcised, you are obligated to keep the entire Mosaic law. Now, if keeping the Mosaic covenant in its entirety is necessary for salvation, you nullify the work of Christ. Jesus either saves you utterly and completely, or he doesn't save you at all. And so Paul, being an effective prosecutor, gathers every bit of legitimate evidence he can to solidify his case. Of course, the big difference is that the Apostle Paul's motivation here is not justice, but grace. Justice was accomplished on the cross for God's people, and so now, when the saints of God, like the Galatian saints, are being confronted and accused, it is out of love, not wrath. The Galatian saints are entertaining a grievous error regarding the doctrine of true life, the doctrine of the gospel. As God's prosecuting attorney, the Apostle Paul is trying to rescue the Galatian saints from imprisoning themselves back under the law, which is to embrace death and forsake life. And since this is such a severe situation that Paul is dealing with, he doesn't waste any time at all. He comes out swinging for the fence. In chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul mentions the patriarch Abraham for the first time in the letter to the Galatians. Now, folks, to refer to Abraham is to deal a death blow to the circumcision party's argument. Right. Abraham is the first person in the Bible referred to as a Hebrew. Right? We find this in Genesis 14:13. And so Abraham is the patriarch of all Jewish people, no matter the tribe. The Jewish people boasted that they were descendants of Abraham. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist warns all the Jewish people coming to him to be baptized not to boast in being physical descendants of Abraham. And so if Paul can use Abraham, the very first Hebrew, to demonstrate that salvation is by faith alone, apart from the law, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, then the false gospel of the circumcision party is totally undone. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul begins to do in these verses. Now there's three things we're going to look at regarding Abraham that demonstrate that this is in fact the case. We are going to look at when Abraham was saved. Next, we're going to look at how Abraham was saved. And third, we are going to look at what Abraham believed. Now, the time frame, the when of Abraham's salvation is key to demonstrating that the circumcision party's gospel was false. In Galatians 3:6, the Apostle Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, where it states that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if we go back to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, the first thing we need to pay attention to is Abraham's name. At this point in Abraham's life, he is still called Abram. Abram means exalted father. Now, if we do a little bit of math between Genesis 15 and chapter 17, we will see that Abram is around 75 years old, give or take a year or so, in Genesis 15. And so Abram doesn't get saved until he is around 75 years of age. Now, some of you have parents that aren't saved. Don't count them out just yet. Now, Abram does not receive the name change to Abraham until Genesis 17 when he is 99 years old. It is at this time that God makes the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, whose name now means father of a multitude. And so Abraham receives the sign of circumcision around 24 years after he is saved while having the name Abram. Now that is very important to Paul's argument against the Judaizers of the circumcision party. There is no way you can point to Abraham to demonstrate that circumcision is necessary for salvation. 24 years, give or take, is far too great a gap to link circumcision with faith as the two necessary components of salvation. Abraham had enjoyed over two decades of being in a saving relationship with Yahweh before he was circumcised. And this is the argument that Paul makes in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. He states that circumcision was a sign and a seal that pointed to the salvation that Abraham already had by faith. In addition to this, Paul states in those verses that this was to make Abraham the father of all who believe, circumcised and uncircumcised. In other words, Jew and Gentile alike. And this reiterates what Paul says in Galatians 3:7, that those who have faith are sons and, of course, daughters of Abraham. And so the timing, the when of Abraham's salvation is crucial to discrediting the false gospel of the Judaizers and putting the Galatian saints back on solid gospel ground. It is also solid proof that salvation by faith alone, apart from the law of God, to all people, Jew and Gentile, was the plan from the very beginning. After the curse, faith, not law, was always the way of salvation. It was never plan B or even an alternate option. Now, the next line of evidence that undermines the Judaizers' false gospel is how Abraham was saved. Is it by works? Works plus faith? Or is it just faith alone? Well, Genesis 15:6, which is quoted by Paul in Galatians 3:6, is quite clear. And he, Abram, believed Yahweh, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. Now, some Orthodox Jews, even today, may accuse us of misunderstanding this event in light of the entire narrative of Abraham's life, and therefore they would say we are building a false doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Well, up until this point, there are some things that Abraham has done that reflect well on him. He gave his nephew Lot the choice of land. He rescued Lot from King Chedorlaomer. He refused to take anything from the king of Sodom as a spoil of battle because he had sworn an oath to the Lord that he wouldn't do it. However, Abraham was dishonest to Pharaoh in Egypt about Sarah by only mentioning that she was his half-sister and not also his wife. Now, Sarah, named Sarai at the time, was very beautiful, and so Abraham thought Pharaoh would kill him in order to take Sarai as his own wife. And so not only did he break God's law by being dishonest, he showed a lack of trust in God, thinking that the Lord would not preserve his life. Abraham did not have full confidence in God's ability to keep his promise to him that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And not only that, if we look at the immediate context of the beginning of Genesis 15, Abraham is acting towards the Lord in frustration and a lack of faith. Abraham tells the Lord, "You haven't given me any offspring, so I'm going to have to give my inheritance to one of my house servants, Eliezer." And this is his state of mind in God's presence right before he gets saved. And so Abraham is a lawbreaker who has demonstrated a lack of faith in God at various times in his relationship with the Lord. So we cannot combine Abraham's life and this instance of faith in Genesis 15 to support the idea that God saved Abraham because of his acts of obedience and this specific act of faith. So we are right in saying that according to Genesis 15:6, Abraham was saved by believing, by faith alone.
Yeah.
We cannot be accused of manipulating this verse in light of Abraham's life. Now, in addition to this, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as the paradigm for salvation by faith alone, apart from any works, in both the letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Romans. And so let's ask ourselves, would the Holy Spirit take his own word out of context from the Old Testament and make it mean something contrary from its original meaning? And obviously the answer is absolutely not. Now, Abraham is not the first person in the Bible who was saved by faith, but this is the first instance in Scripture where God pronounces a person righteous as a result of their faith. And if Abraham is to be the father of many nations, as God promised to make him in Genesis 17:4, then it makes that much more sense to use him as the paradigm for salvation in regards to the Great Commission. The church can go out into the world and teach all nations that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works, by pointing to Abraham, the father of many nations, not just Israel.
Right.
And so not only can Abraham be looked at physically as the father of many different people, he is the spiritual father of many different people, all those who belong to Yahweh by faith. Now, if Abraham is the paradigm for salvation by faith alone to all those who believe, we need to look at what Abraham truly received by faith. What was the result of Abraham believing God? Well, Galatians 3:6 says that it was counted to him as righteousness. The Lexham English Bible uses the word credited. Now, the idea being communicated here is that Abraham was given credit for something that he did not earn. Now, if it was credited to him, then it is not sourced within himself. It came from outside of him. The righteousness that Abraham possessed was alien to him. Now, if it was given to him and he didn't earn it, then what is it? It is a gift. if righteousness was credited, reckoned, counted, whichever word your translation uses, to Abraham as a gift, then by nature, it is the result of grace. Grace in the Bible is God's unmerited, unearned favor and blessing. And so the transaction that is occurring here where Abraham believes God and it's reckoned to him as righteousness is an act of God's grace to Abraham. And Paul reiterates this in Romans 4:16 where he states that the promise is by faith as opposed to the law so that it may be according to grace. Now folks, righteousness from the law demands perfect obedience. Personal perfect obedience to the law nullifies grace. Grace is not necessary if perfect personal obedience to the law exists. But if the righteousness of Abraham, the ultimate patriarch of the Jewish people, was of grace, then the Judaizers have no basis to impose the law of God in any way on the Galatian churches regarding salvation. And what makes it even worse for the Judaizers is the nature of the righteousness given to Abraham as a result of his faith. In the Bible, righteousness is directly related to the obedience of the law of God. Psalm 119:1 says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." To be blameless, that is righteous in the sight of God, is to obey the law of God. And so to be declared righteous in the sight of God is to be seen by God as one who has perfectly obeyed His law. It is a law righteousness. Now, we all know that no one is righteous, not even one. Not one person in this church is righteous in God's sight in and of themselves because all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so we have to ask, this righteousness that God is imputing to Abraham, where does it come from?
Right.
God is holy and just. God cannot just ignore sin and arbitrarily declare someone to be righteous. Now, the only just being in existence is God Himself. And so if righteousness is alien to sinners, then the only righteousness they can receive is found in God alone. In a world of nothing but sinful, unrighteous people, God is the only source where righteousness can be found. So how does God impute law righteousness, which reflects His holy and righteous nature, to sinful people like Abraham and the Galatian saints? It was done when the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, sent the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, to take on full humanity to His person and become the God-man.
Yes.
And then the God-man, Jesus, was given the full measure of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to carry out the work of redemption. Jesus obeyed the law of God in thought, word, and deed to perfection, and He died on the cross to satisfy God's just wrath against sin. He propitiated the wrath of God. The law righteousness that Jesus performed in His human nature is the law righteousness that is credited to those who believe God's gospel. Now you might be wondering how Abraham was credited with the righteousness of a man who wasn't going to be born for 2,000 years. And the answer to that question is the sovereignty of God. In Isaiah 46:10, it says that God has declared the end from the beginning and that He will accomplish all His purpose. Now, Jesus had to actually perform the work of redemption, but by the eternal decree of God, Jesus was not going to fail in His mission. And so, folks, the sovereignty of God is the security and joy of God's people. Whatever promises God has made to you that you do not have yet, be assured you will hold them in your very hands one day.
Amen.
And so the immutability of God's will and decree in the work of Jesus Christ is what enabled God to impute Abraham with law righteousness as a result of his faith.
Yes.
And so apart from the law, Abraham was credited with law righteousness by the grace of God through faith. This is what we are taught in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, quickly, for the sake of clarity and to avoid misunderstanding this process, we need to understand that faith is the means, not the source, of our salvation. The source of our salvation is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is righteous in and of Himself. He is our righteousness. Jesus is our salvation. Faith is the means by which we receive the person of Christ as our God and Savior. Think of it this way. If we have a deadly illness, and there's a medicine that we can take to cure us of this illness, we would take it. Now, we wouldn't take it unless we believed it would work. But after taking it, we wouldn't say that we cured ourselves. We would credit the medicine. Jesus is the medicine that cures us from the death of sin, and our believing it is the way in which we receive the medicine of Christ. Now, let me say that there are likely some here today that have yet to acknowledge that they have this illness, and so you have yet to take Christ as your cure. So my prayer is that our gracious God will open your eyes this day.
Amen.
To your coming judgment. So we shall take Christ offered to you freely.
Amen.
Forgiveness and law righteousness are both found in Jesus alone.
Yeah.
Yeah. So here's the irony. What the Judaizers are trying to earn themselves, law righteousness, and convince the Galatian saints they need to earn, they, the Galatian saints, already possess by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel of the circumcision party has no standing when we look at how Abraham was saved. Now, the third aspect of Abraham's salvation that we are going to look at is what Abraham believed in order to be saved. Now, this is a little tricky to accomplish, but as we just stated, it is the what we put our faith in that saves us, not our faith. And so the substance of what Abraham believed is very important, especially if we're going to see the continuity between the Old and New Testament. Now, it is very tempting to think that what Abraham believed to be saved was solely based on what God promised him in the first six verses of Genesis 15. Well, what did God promise Abraham in these verses? Well, as we discussed earlier, Abraham is frustrated and upset because he has no biological offspring, and so his house servant Eliezer will be his heir. And the Lord responds by telling him that Eliezer will not be his heir, but instead one of his own biological children will be his heir. And in addition to this, God tells Abraham to look up at the stars and try to count them. Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the night sky. And the text
then says that Abraham believed God and counted his faith to him as righteousness. And so it would seem that these two promises alone are the source of Abraham's salvation. Romans 4:19-21 might even strengthen this point of view. It says he, speaking of Abram, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so we see quite a change here in Abraham. Prior to this, we see in the life of Abraham wavering faith, but now the text says what? He was fully convinced. And so these verses demonstrate that Abraham did not allow his earthly circumstances to make him doubt the power of God or to doubt that God would accomplish what he had promised. And so God is not subject to and thereby limited to his own creation. He is over and above it and can do all that he desires in it. However, I am convinced, and I desire to convince you, that the promise that Abraham believed that resulted in his salvation is not isolated to this interaction with the Lord. And I'm going to ask for John Calvin's help in this endeavor. Now, in Calvin's commentary on Genesis 15:6, he says, "It seems, however, to be absurd that Abram should be justified by believing that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven, for this could be nothing but a particular faith, which would by no means suffice for the complete righteousness of man. Besides, what could an earthly and temporal promise avail for eternal salvation?" And so what Calvin is saying is that Abraham, believing God, will fix his biological limitations that are a result of his age so that he will have his own children, one of which will be his heir, is not substantive enough to save Abraham from the wrath of a thrice holy God whom he has sinned against. In other words, the substance is not enough to save him. Now, folks, there are people who fully believe that God created the entire universe from out of nothing by just speaking it into existence, a far greater miracle than what God promised Abraham in Genesis 15, and yet some of those people are in hell. And this is why I said it is not our faith that saves us. If it was our faith, then those who believe the greater miracle of creation out of nothing would be saved just like Abraham. The substance of our faith, the what, we believe is paramount to our salvation. The substance of what we believe is important because it directly relates to the nature of God Himself. Folks, what is salvation? It is being reconciled back to an eternal, holy God who we have sinned against a lot. And so the what is directly tied to the who. Abraham had to believe more than what we read in Genesis 15 to be reconciled back to God Most High. So let me read from Calvin again. He says, "I answer first that the believing of which Moses speaks is not to be restricted to a single clause of the promise here referred to, but embraces the whole. Secondly, that Abram did not form his estimate of the promised seed from this oracle alone, but also from the others, where a special benediction is added, whence we infer that he did not expect some common undefined seed, but that in which the world was to be blessed.
Yes.
And so the reality here is that in Genesis 15, Abraham believed all that God had promised him up until that point. Now, what did God promise Abraham that was substantive enough to save him? Well, back in Genesis 12:3, God makes an epic promise to Abraham. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is what Calvin is referencing in his commentary, that Abraham wasn't just expecting to have just a bunch of his own biological children. He believed God's promise that a specific offspring of his would be the means by which God would bless the whole world.
Yes.
This specific offspring in Genesis 12:3 is the singular offspring that God promises Abraham will be his heir in Genesis 15:4. God tells Abraham that his very own son will be his heir. And this is what Paul is referencing in Galatians 3:16. He says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "into seeds," as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ."
Right.
Abraham believed the gospel of God as it had been revealed up to that point in the history of redemption. So Abraham was saved by believing the gospel.
Yes, that's good. Yes.
Believing the gospel to the degree that it had been revealed was always the way of salvation from the very beginning.
Yes.
In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord, God revealed the gospel in its most basic revelation by telling Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Afterwards, more and more of the gospel is revealed throughout the history of redemption. The seed of the woman is the heir of Abraham by whom God would bless the nations. That seed would be a son of Abraham, from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, of the line of King David, who is Jesus Christ the Lord.
Right.
Now, some of you might say, "Well, David, just because John Calvin said it doesn't make it true."
Right.
And you are absolutely right.
Yep.
John Calvin's commentary is not Holy Scripture. But if Jesus says it, you can take it to the bank. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a long discussion with the Jewish leaders about who he really is. And in verse 56, Jesus says this. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad."
Amen. Amen.
Now, Abraham obviously didn't have the clarity of the gospel that we have today. But Jesus cannot be mistaken in what he said because Scripture cannot be in error. So in what way did Abraham see Jesus' day 2,000 years before Jesus was born? He saw it in the gospel as it had been revealed to him at that point in history. The gospel at that point was the heir promised to Abraham by whom God would bless the nations. Galatians 3:8 makes this abundantly clear.
Yes, amen.
And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached what? The gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So don't take Calvin's word for it. Take God's word for it. Abraham believed the gospel and it was counted to him as righteousness. If you are a Christian, it is because you believe the gospel and it was reckoned to you as righteousness. If you are not a Christian, believe the gospel, and it will be credited to you as law righteousness.
Amen.
And so you see, it was always God's plan from the very beginning to save sinners, Jewish and Gentile, by faith in the gospel apart from the law.
Amen.
One flock, one shepherd.
Yes. Amen.
So when Abraham was saved, how he was saved, and what saved him, all scripturally testify against the false gospel of the Judaizers. Again, as I have said in previous sermons, it is no coincidence that the letter to the Galatians made it into the canon. The true gospel will continuously be attacked until all the elect are brought into the fold and Jesus returns to make all things new. So if we are going to defend the true gospel and protect ourselves from being deceived and led astray from the truth, we need to understand the gospel as it is found in the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. Paul went into the book of Genesis to the patriarch Abraham to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. We need to be whole Bible Christians who can defend the gospel from all of Scripture. May God make us diligent students of His entire Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We give You thanks for helping us to understand it. We cannot understand it without You. Grant us more and more clarity that we may see the thread of the gospel as it is woven throughout Scripture. And most of all, Father, we thank You for making us Your children. Please, Father, call those that are lost among us this very day to Yourself through Christ. It is in His worthy name that we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.